Sure is a pleasure to see each and every one of you this morning. It's see your smiling faces and your happy faces and hear the things that I've heard. You know, I don't know what's been bothering me the last week or so, but it seemed like I've been kind of in a downtime, in depression, and I've had a lot of thoughts about, thinking about the church, and not just Midland Church, but all of our churches everywhere, and you know, what's going on? They're dwindling away here and there, but, you know, and I've been studying things about what are we supposed to be doing as the members of the Church of the Lord? Are we doing the things that we're supposed to do? And my thoughts, when Brother Don sent me a text the other day asking me to open this morning, of course, first thing that came over me was fear. You know, I fear that I might get up here and say some of the wrong things. I feel that the Lord would not lead me in the right way, and I fear that I'm not worthy to speak to the Lord's people. So I've been down and praying and said, Lord, I'm not the one to be doing these things. But, you know, I got here this morning and as Sister Eileen said, I saw the evidence the Lord's people have been working. I saw the carpet was vacuumed and cleaned, and the bathrooms have been gone over. We had a work day planned for yesterday, but things happened, and I had to stay at my store because my helper was sick. And so I texted everybody, and I said, we'll just call off the work day for now. Well, that didn't stop everybody. I'm thankful for, I hate to say it because I may miss some, but Brother Betty's sister Betty, Brother James, and Sue, who came with you? Did Frankie get to come? But whoever did, I can see the evidence of the working of the Lord's people. And it's a beautiful thing when you can see that. Maybe not just in a physical way, but when you see the love that the Lord's people have for each other. That I've witnessed this morning, not only did I see the physical evidence of the Lord's people serving his people and the Lord, but I saw emotional and love and evidence that the Lord's people love each other. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we come together as we are, as a family of God, and it seemed like it was just overflowing this morning as each one came in, as hugs were exchanged and the emotion and love shown one to the other. And you know, there's people out there in this town of Midland, Texas. There's 20,000 people just in Midland. In the county, they're everywhere. How big is Odessa? There's a lot of the Lord's people that are out there that want what we have. They desire for this love and for this fellowship. And they may not know that it's here. You know, you're an ambassador for this church. As you go in and out from day to day and with your friends and where you work, people are observing you. Do they know that you're a member of the Lord's church? Do they know your beliefs and what you stand for? If they don't, you need to tell them. And I'm not saying you've got to beat them over the head like some people try to do, but you need to live your life in such a way that they're going to ask you, you know, what church do you go to? You know, you seem to be content and happy in what you believe, and we should be ready to share with them where we go. And you know, you don't need to tell them, well, we're Primitive Baptists and we believe in predestination and election. If you ain't elected, there ain't no luck for you. We don't need to tell them that. We believe in the grace of our sovereign Lord that he, if it was not for him and what he done in the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, we'd have nothing. And that's what we do. We praise and worship his name in that way. And you know what they'll say? Well, I believe that too. So come and see. Come and be with us. And had a little fun with Chris and JP this morning singing that song. But isn't it wonderful to see the desire to worship, to sing and praise the Lord that Brother Chris here has? Is that not a beautiful thing? You know, it's a struggle sometimes to go all the way across town getting picked up, but I would drive to Odessa if I needed to pick him up, because I know he's excited about coming to the house of the Lord, and he wants to sing and worship his name. Isn't that right, brother?
Amen.
Amen. And if y'all didn't hear him before the services started, he said he's got an appointment with a psychiatrist or something, or a therapist on Saturday, and he says he don't need to go there. All he needs is the Lord. If we, isn't that what you said, brother?
That is true.
And I said, well, tell your therapist that's all you need. And stand by that. And that is all we need. I don't want to get carried away, take too much time. But third chapter of Colossians. I've been reading that, and a little bit in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. I want to cover those for just a minute. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians. So y'all bear with me. The third chapter, take a little time and go ahead and get over there. It's past Philippians and Galatians, right before Timothy. Third chapter of Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. I want to pause right there. What is he saying? Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Where are your treasures? Is your treasure in building a big mansion on this earth? Is your treasure having a brand new truck with all the bells and whistles? Is that what your desires are? Is that what your goal is? You know, those treasures will rust and fade away. Set your treasures on the things that are above. Because when this life is over, believe me, children, brothers and sisters, this life is going to end. We're mortal. Our fleshly body will go back to the dust. We're guaranteed that. And all of these earthly treasures are going to do you nothing. What do they say? There's no trailer hitches on a hearse. I heard somebody tell a joke about that. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What's he telling us? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear when he comes back to take us home, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Where are you going to be with him? In glory. That new motorcycle's not going to be up there. You don't need that. You're going to be in glory. And I can't tell you what that's going to be like. I know it's going to be a lot better than what we've ever seen on this old world. Mortify, therefore, your members which upon the earth. Mortify, that means put away, put down. Don't do it. Don't think things. Try to, I'm not defining it correctly, but. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and whatever the next word is, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. What? He's telling us right now, all these things he just talked about, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, things, idolatry, some of us walked in that before the Lord put his saving love in our hearts. But now you also put off all these. Now he's going to tell us things to put away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, circumcision, barbarian, and whatever that word is. Bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 12th verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you so also do ye. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Having kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, forbearing, forgiving each other. And the Lord sees us doing those things. Do you think he's pleased? Is the Lord going to bless us as a congregation if that's the way we treat one another? Do we want to fill these chairs up? Do we want other people in this community to come and worship the Lord with us? Yes, we do. It's in the Lord's hands for that to happen. Now, I said earlier, we've got to live our lives in such a way that people are going to ask us, where do you go to church? What are you doing? What is this? Why are you so happy? Why are you so patient? Why are you so kind? Why do you never get angry? Why do you never have a temper tantrum? Am I describing anybody here? Or is it the other way? Do we do those things? Yes, I do. I'm guilty. Are we to mortify those things? Are we trying to put that away, put it behind us? Yes, we are. Are we able to do that? Yes, we are. By what power? By the power of the God and Christ that's in us, the grace that is in us. We have the power to do that. All we have to do is try. If you try to do those things, you know what? The Lord will give you grace to accomplish that. Did I hear an amen, somebody? Amen. 16th verse, and I'll get out of Brother Don's way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What are we being told to do right there? Come together, admonish each other, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Is that singing together? What a blessing it is. Our song service this morning was a great blessing to me. It uplifted me. It put me on the mountaintop. I heard the saints of the Lord singing praises to his name. And that's what we're supposed to do. And when we come in on Wednesday night, I know we can't all come on Wednesday night all the time, but we drag in, we barely get there on time, everybody's tired and looks drawn and down, and we start singing, and by an hour later, we've raised the roof on the dining room. Everybody is motivated and energized and feeling happy. We've been praising the Lord together. If you haven't been able to be there, you ought to come by and check it out. Real quick, Hebrews 10. And it kind of goes along with what we were talking about. I'm not going to cover everything I had on mine, but 10 and 25. Let's read 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what y'all were doing this morning, fellowshipping with each other, promoting the love and promoting the goodness of each other. 25th, or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're encouraged to come together. You can't find scripture to say, well, on Sunday morning at 10:30, we want y'all together and go to church. You know, you can't find scripture for that. But you do find scripture that says, don't deny, come, don't forsake assembling of yourselves together. At some point, we're to come together to pray and to sing and worship his holy name. That's our reasonable service, they tell us. It's not hard. It's reasonable. And we've got to quit letting the things of this world get in the way of us coming to the church of God. When the assembly is coming together, we need to be there. I know maybe Dallas plays New England at 12 o'clock someday. Oh, well, you know, I don't know if I'll go to church today. I'm not feeling very good. That Dallas game starts at noon. I'd rather watch that Dallas game than be with the Lord's people. That's bad, folks. I'm telling you, that's not the right way to think. You know, if you be a child of the living Lord, if you have been regenerated and he's put his love in your heart, he's done something you can't accomplish for yourself. All he wants you to do is come together and say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate your time.
Again, I enjoy Brother Gary when he gets up here, and I wish he'd keep going. He always stops too quick for me. I appreciate the things that he said, and I agree. I really enjoyed the song service this morning. I thought it good. I appreciated Brother James's humble prayer. You know, you can have prayers to the people or for the people, and I thought we had a prayer that was for the people, and I'm very appreciative of that. Things that Brother Gary said were exactly right. You know, we're not to forsake the assembly, and we know we've gotten so many things of the world that get in our way from us assembling together. You know, there's probably not any bigger sports fan or football fan than me. I love the Dallas Cowboys too. But you cannot let that become your God. You do that, then that becomes an idol. When you put that above the Lord, then that's like putting idolatry. You're putting someone else ahead of the Lord. And we've all got all those type of things. All those things in our personal lives. You know, I'm almost ashamed to admit to you, I love politics. And right now, it's just as bad as it can get. And I still find myself attracted to it. And I can't let that distract, though, from my love and appreciation and the honor and glory of the Lord. And that's one thing that helps me get through this terrible season we're in right now, politics, is that Lord's in control. Whoever's elected, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and he has the ability to change it like the river. I appreciate the things that Brother Gary said, especially when he talked about there's a lot of people in this world who would love to have what we have. They would love to have the doctrine that we have, and they do have it. They don't know about it. Not everybody does. We have a lot of people in this world who love the Lord and worship him in spirit, but maybe not always in truth. There's some, you know, may worship him in truth. I feel like that's many of us, but we don't always worship in spirit as we should. And I appreciated what Brother Gary had to say about that. We do have a lot of people in this world that love the Lord, and yet because of the works of Satan and man, they are distracted away from the truth. The truth is not that complicated. The subject I have on this my mind this morning, I got out of a newspaper last couple of weeks or so. Going through, I'll be gone for 2 or 3 days, and I take the local newspaper, which I work with closely, but I take paper, and I get back, and I always have 4 or 5 stacked up. I quickly go through and make sure I kind of keep up with the news and the obituaries and things. And I brought one with me now, and I have blocked out part of it, but I bought this one, caught my attention. It had a full-page ad that ran in a newspaper, and it talks about a big church meeting that's going on. They're going to have 28 speakers, and the theme of it is except, dot, dot, dot. There's a bunch of exceptions that implies in the Bible, and taking out the name of the church, it doesn't really matter, because all these 28 ministers, they've listed the subject matters of all they're going to speak on. And just a couple here. Every one of them began except. That's why the heading there, the theme is except. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Except you be converted. Except you repent. Except you believe that I am he. And they've got all these scriptures that talk about except you do this, except you do that. That is a doctrine of works based on a doctrine of fear. They're letting you know that there's 28 things here they list, except that if you don't do those, then your eternal salvation may be in jeopardy. They're taking the word of our Lord and they're complicating it. It's not that complicated. And that's what I want to begin this morning in the second chapter of Corinthians, chapter 11. Apostle Paul here he's speaking this, and he is warning us about false teachers, false doctrines. Now, there's a lot of good people, as Brother, you know, Brother Gary alluded to, there's a lot of good people who want to worship the Lord, and they don't get the secureness of feeling that we do. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first three verses. Apostle Paul's talking to the people at Corinth here, and he said, "Would to God that you could bear with me for a little in my folly. Put up with my foolishness for just a little bit. Let me talk to you. And it's foolish, but let me talk to you about it. Bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." I care about you a lot. He's not talking about being jealous in the way we think about being covetous. He's thinking about, you know, I love you, and I'm jealous that you always know the truth. "For I have espoused you to one husband." He said, "I've been preaching to you that you're all the married to one husband, that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You're all married to Christ, and I want you to be pure in mind on that. And he gets in and he says, But I fear, this is my concern, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We tend to, man's doctrine in this world tends to complicate things and get us off base and get us off centered. And he's saying, there is simplicity in Christ. It says, verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might as well bear with him." I mean, if you're going to accept those things and go with them, but you're not going to get the benefits that come with worshiping under the simplicity of Christ. He's talking about false teaching here. And he gets over here in verse 13 and 14. "For such," he tells us all things that happened with that. And he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And I thought about this verse when I saw that ad with all these ministers that are going to come. They're all coming. They're going to preach the gospel. And the first thing they throw out is 28 themes to scare you. They're going to scare you. Unless you do this, unless you do that, you're in trouble. And they'll do it through the subtlety of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. That's what he tells us. They're that subtle. You remember, you go back, we're not going to go back there, but Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we're told that the Lord said, you know, you've got the Garden of Eden, this fantastic garden. And a lot of people believe it's, they think of a garden as a small garden. You shouldn't think of it like that. We're told in there describing it, it goes from the river Euphrates all the way over to the river Gihon. River Gihon was over next to Jerusalem. You're talking about hundreds of miles of a land, of a garden. You're talking about a land that was full of trees and they could live in there forever. You know, of course, y'all know, he told them they could eat of every tree. Every tree there, you can eat every tree except one. Well, what does Satan do? He turns and focuses on the negative. "You mean you can, there's a tree you can't eat of?" Did he really say that? He did. And he questions it. He goes, "Did he say that?" He didn't really say that. First of all, they question it because they're trying to teach you by these things in the world. And I don't want to pick on that one church because the majority of the world believes in a doctrine of works. They'll say, "Yeah, it's grace. Except you got to do something. Except you got to believe something. Except you got to act a certain way." And that's exactly the same subtlety as what Apostle Paul's telling us that the serpent used on Eve. First of all, he didn't really say that. It's a little more complicated than that. And what do you mean? You can't eat? Instead of focusing on the hundreds and thousands of trees in this huge garden that they could eat from, he says, "You mean you got?" He said, "You can't eat of that one tree." He said, "You'll be dead if you do? Surely you're not going to die." That's not true. He questions and denies the Lord, denies the sovereignty of the Lord. When you see these things that scare you, you got to do something. They're denying the sovereignty of God when they do that. And it's coming in the form of ministers who do that. And that's what it's getting away from, the simplicity that is in Christ. He's told us that this is pretty simple, the fact that's in Christ. You know, we're told in 1 Timothy that we don't have a doctrine of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He goes on and said, "God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His grace and purpose, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This gospel teaches us about life and immortality. It doesn't bring it. My preaching of the gospel doesn't bring life. Christ has given that to you. But it teaches us about it, and it makes it manifest. It makes it clear. If we read this Bible and study it and come to church and pray together, then the Lord will make it clear that He brings it through His salvation, through His works. He brings that to us. What I want to focus on this morning is Acts, the book of Acts, because Apostle Paul is involved in that too. But over here in the book of Acts, he gives us very clear description of what's taking place, and I think goes directly against what this ad that I showed you this morning talks about. And 90% of the world believes. They'll tell you you're saved by grace, but you got to do something. Well, over here in the, without going too deep, back up in the 13th and 14th chapter of Acts, and we're told Paul and Barnabas were off on a preaching tour. And they were preaching around, and they preached at Corinth and Corinth. And they preached unto them, and the Jews came and heard them, and also the Gentiles came. And it really pricked the hearts of the Gentiles. We know back in Acts chapter 10, Apostle Peter even was told to go preach to the Gentiles. Well, Paul's preaching to them here, and the Gentiles ask him, can y'all come back and preach to that again? In verse 44 of Acts 13, it said, the next day the whole city came out to hear Paul and Barnabas in Antioch preach the gospel. And he preaches it to them, and he said, Paul and Peter were the two that were told to preach to the Gentiles. Get down in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That's us, the Gentiles, non-Jews. The gospel brought to us too. When they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And look at the next phrase. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They already had eternal life before the gospel was preached to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and they believed because their heart was ready to receive that. Now, we know the Apostle Paul and Barnabas traveled on, but they came back to Antioch here. That's where we get to chapter 15, which is where I want to focus most of my time this morning. Acts chapter 15, they begin and says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren while Paul and Barnabas were out preaching grace. You are saved by grace. It's that simple. You're saved by grace. It says, these men says, except, what did that do? Full of exceptions. Well, they came down and said, Paul and Barnabas didn't preach in grace, but except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. We've got to add on to that. We've got to take grace and add on to that. You've got to have something done to you. This was back under the old Jewish law. Now, remember, Apostle Paul was a Jew himself, been circumcised, but he's now preaching to the Gentiles and saying, you don't have to do anything anymore. That's back in the Old Testament. We've got the New Covenant now. You don't do anything to be saved by grace. And it says, verse 2, now when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, Paul and Barnabas said, we disagree vehemently. You're wrong. We don't have to be circumcised anymore. We are saved by grace, and that's it. There is no except. We are saved by grace. And it says, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem with apostles and elders about that question. Said, let's call together a council, you know, and we'll talk about councils here for a second. But they said, let's get together all the preachers. Let's have a big meeting back in Jerusalem. That's where the Apostle Peter is and all the other apostles. Paul and Barnabas says, we'll go back there. You're challenging us on this. We'll go back there and get all of the apostles and elders all together, you Pharisees, and we'll decide this question. Now, just as a side note here, this is what we call a council. And councils have been kind of a controversial issue among our brethren, among the old Baptists for many years. We used to have councils in the past. We don't have too many of them now. Church would have a problem, and they'd say, well, let's call a council. Let's call in all the area preachers, all come together, and we'll hear the facts of a dispute, and we'll make a decision. Well, generally, those councils are called together to decide matters of discipline. Now, there's many, you know, our church divided. Many of us had divisions in our church over the years in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s over this issue. We had the Morgan Baptist and the Casey Baptist and the Trumpet Baptist. Most of us, our churches out here in West Texas, we were in the faction called the Peace Baptist. We wanted peace. We didn't want to have these fights, and we wanted peace. We became known as the Peace Baptist. And Peace Baptists generally didn't like these councils. If you'll notice, this council was called together to decide a matter of doctrine. We're trying to decide how you get eternal salvation. That's what this is about. And I don't think most of us still have any difficulty with that. Preachers getting together and determining when there's an issue of doctrine, debating among themselves and deciding what's the doctrine. Most of the time, these councils are called for discipline. And this I don't believe that's sanctioned in the Scriptures, not sanctioned by the work of Jesus and the apostles here. We get together and have these councils decide matters of discipline. We strongly believe that churches on their own have to decide their own discipline. And they do it not by calling together ministers, but by praying to the Lord and deciding. If you've got a problem in your church, you decide. And Apostle Paul does that. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, I think there's a guy you got to kick out of the church. He's misbehaving, and you need to get him out of your body. And apparently they do that. 2 Corinthians, he comes back and says, the guy has paid. He's paid and repented. It's time to bring him back. Time to forgive and bring him back in the church. You know, and he's telling the church to do that. And each individual church does that. You know your discipline. You know your members. And there's a heavy emphasis on forgiveness and, you know, on matters of discipline. Now, just to separate that, I've gone off on kind of a rabbit trail from where, but this is the one council. This is where everybody justifies the councils you hear about, so long as I'm talking about getting together. But if you'll notice, they were getting a matter over a matter of doctrine, not discipline, but over a matter of doctrine. And on this doctrine, they said they're going to meet back at Jerusalem, and we're going to figure out, are you saved by grace, or do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to do something else? Except, and again, you notice I add here, it didn't talk about except you be circumcised. They left one of those exceptions out of that good ad they had there. It says, they go back and says, they preached along the way, and all the Gentiles had great joy to their preaching all along the way. They were preaching grace. It says in verse 4, and they were come to Jerusalem, and they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things God had done with them. But there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees, the ones that had showed up back at Antioch. They followed them bound to Jerusalem, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. You know, when we take grace and we add to it, the next person is going to add something else to it. You know, and that's where you come up, like I said, there's a list of, here, 28, except you do this, except you do that. It's a doctrine of fear. Apostle Paul told us over there in, you know, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, you know, we don't have a doctrine of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you're afraid that you haven't done enough to get your way to heaven, then you're living in a doctrine of fear. You're living under bondage to the old law. That's what you had to do back under the old law, which we're not under. We're under grace. And you shouldn't be living under bondage of fear. We live under one of power and of love and a sound mind. The doctrine of power means I believe in the power and the sovereignty of God. And He loves us with an unconditional love. You know, you'll have people preach to you and say, well, God wants to save you. Christ wants to save you. And Christ died on the cross for you. And He's done everything He can do. Now it's time for you to come to Him. You've got to come to Him. He can do everything short of that, but He just can't save you until you accept Him. You know, we don't believe that ourselves in our personal lives. If one of my children, as an infant, was sitting on a railroad track and there's a train coming along, am I going to run up to the edge of the tracks and stop and say, now, I'm ready to save you. Just give me your hand. Just do something. Just accept it. Our children are too young and innocent to understand the danger they're in. We're told to the Lord, we're no different than children. We don't understand. We don't understand the impending disaster that is eternal hell. I mean, that, you know, we can't comprehend how bad that is. And the Lord understands that. He didn't come right up to us and stop and say, well, that's all I can do. It's up to you now. If I go and, well, no, I'm going to reject that. That means over my salvation, I'm more powerful than the Lord. Because I can veto what He wants to. He wants to save me? Nah. Not going to let you. Number one, I have more power than He does. And number two, number one, I have more power than He does. And number two, He doesn't love me enough to fully save me. He only loves me enough to stop short. We don't believe that ourselves with our own children. I'm going to hop on that railroad tracks and pick up my kid and carry him off. I'm not going to come up the tracks and stop. I'm going to jump on there, risk my own life to save my children. That's what we believe, but yet, somehow, we think the Lord suddenly doesn't love us enough to save us. I can remember, and I was trying to think, I saw his picture in my mind the other day of the brother, and I heard this years ago. He said, you know, he'd heard that salvation was preached just like you're in a deep hole. And the Lord will come and throw you a rope or drop you a ladder, but it's up to you to climb out of the hole. He said, that's not the Lord I believe in. I believe in the Lord that reaches down and scoops me out of my depravity, lifts me out of that. And we do that with our own children. We know we're going to save our children from themselves sometime. The Lord saves us from ourselves. If you want to see what we're like without the Lord, go back to the Old Testament. See how many times they violated the old law that they couldn't live with. Christ came along with the new covenant and gives us a doctrine of grace. It's a doctrine of power. If the Lord says, I'm going to save you, he's going to save you, period. Jesus was sent to save his people from their sins, period. Doesn't say unless or except. Says he's going to do it. That's what we've got going on here. Well, they come and show up here, verse 5, and they say, well, it's needful you to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Again, once you start adding on, then you add on, and you end up with at least 28 exceptions. That grace accepts, you got to do this, except you got to do this. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, a matter of doctrine, how are you saved? And when there had been much disputing, they argued a lot that day, they argued a lot over this, Peter, the leader of the apostles, rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of gospel and believe. Back over in Acts 10, the Lord appeared to Peter and said, you need to preach to the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews, it's the Gentiles. The Gentiles are just like you. Thank goodness for me as a Gentile, I'm glad he said that. I'm glad we are now treated like the Jews. But he says, now, all Gentiles have to go doing the same thing the Jews had to do in the Old Testament? They've added to it. They said it's grace plus. Grace is what we call qualifying grace. It's grace, but you got to accept it. It's grace, but this. You know, we had a presidential candidate the other day that said, well, you know, we believe in forgiveness of all these sins we've got because we believe in a doctrine of grace, and then he added on, so long as you accept it. So, you know, you hear these things every day, and that's the majority of the world. I want you to be clear. Peter sat up and stood there and said, now, in verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Gentiles. The Lord knows their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. First of all, he says, Gentiles are just like us in terms of we've been given the Holy Ghost. We've been called. We've been regenerated. We're children of God, the Gentiles and the Jews alike. And he said, there now for, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you going to put this yoke upon them? Why are you going to burden them down, saying you got to do something yourself? Our forefathers couldn't do it. That's what the Old Testament was about. They couldn't do it. Doctrine of grace is, as Paul tells us over here, he saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything we do, but according to his grace and purpose. We are saved eternally by the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ, part of the Godhead, for God, but Christ was his role. He satisfied all that old law of the Old Testament. Now we're saved by grace. Don't be burdened down from the simplicity of the gospel, the doctrine that Christ has given us. We're saved by grace. Don't be confused with anything else. Those works have their purpose. They're not, but they have nothing to do with eternal salvation. You know, you'll be living in a doctrine of fear. We have one of power. God does what he's going to do. If he wants to save you, he's going to save you, period. If you're one of his elect, you've already been saved eternally, period. Don't go there on all these exception deals. Of power and of love, he does it because he has unconditional love. Just like, we can do it if we can identify with our own children. I love my children enough that I'm going to save them from impending danger that I know is coming for them. Even though they may not realize it, I'm not going to start short and expect them to know. The Lord doesn't expect us to know what all he knows. I know, like Brother Gary says, I don't know what heaven's going to be. I'm scared to death of what hell's going to be, and I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like. We're told it's a never-ending lake of fire, eternal. I don't want that when I think about it, but even then I don't appreciate how bad it is. We don't appreciate the impending danger that's out there, but for the Lord giving us his grace. He loves us and he gives us power. He loves us more than we know because he knows what is in store for us without him. The power of love, and because of that, a sound mind. We have the security. You know, there's a lot of people worried about when their loved one dies, what's going to happen to them. You know, and they want to pray, oh my goodness, he never accepted Christ, and they worry. They don't have security. What, have I done enough? Have I done enough to be saved? Did I get circumcised? Did I follow the law of Moses? You know, did I give enough to the church? Did I behave? Did I join the church? Did I get baptized? Did I believe? Did I repent? Did I confess? Did I do that enough? That's what you call qualifying grace. We take grace and then we water it down. And that's what the Apostle Peter is telling. He says, why then do you put that yoke back on our neck? Christ took it off. That yoke was on everybody's neck under the Old Testament and they couldn't live with it. Neither us, our forefathers or us could live with it. Christ took that yoke off. He completely and totally fulfilled that old law when he died on the cross. Every bit of it. He gave us salvation by grace, by his grace. Period. And he said, our fathers, nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Us and the Gentiles believe the same thing. We're saved by the grace of God. Don't put the yoke of the old law of Moses on our necks. Don't put that on us. Don't put that all the law and all its requirements. All 600 and some aspects of that law are finished and over and done and passed. We believe in a doctrine that is the simplicity that was given to us by Christ. Christ solved all of that. All of that burden that men will try to put on you, that you know that you'll see other people put on you, try to talk you into it, that comes through the subtlety of the serpent. Satan wants you worried about your eternal salvation. He wants you worried about it. You don't have that security that we come, security in our hearts that we have in the knowledge that we live under a doctrine of grace. You know, Brother Gary said, boy, there's a lot of people out there that are worried. They're worried about themselves. And they worry at some point in time they got to do something before they die. And, you know, you'll have it preached, you know, you better do something before you die. You better accept, you better repent, confess, join the church, get baptized. A whole laundry list, at least 28 we know of, that they're telling us, going to tell and preach to us about. That's a doctrine of fear. They're trying to let you know that you haven't done enough. Go over here. You know, John is a very, got a very simple statement here, and it's so true. I'm going the wrong way for John. John chapter 8. And it is so simple and so clear, and y'all all know this. I want to get it so I shouldn't have to even turn to it to read it. Yeah. John 8 and 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're blessed to know the doctrine of salvation by grace. Brother Gary said, that's why we don't forsake. We get here because we're going to be badgered once we get outside this, the walls and outside away from our friends in the church. We're going to be badgered with these false doctrines. And a lot of times by good men. Satan uses good men and good people. People that are the elect will be used in this manner to pollute down the doctrine of grace. But you knowing the truth, the truth makes you free of all that. You're not affected. You can put down the world, as he said. Brother Gary said, mortify those things. Mortify those and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that I'm more powerful than God. People will say, what are you talking about? You say, well, you say I have to accept and I can reject. People say, you got to hear the gospel preached, you know, and if you go over, and so that's why you got to go to all around the world and preach the gospel. If you go around the world and preach the gospel so these people can be saved, well, what if I go preach it and they reject? Well, then they'll go to hell. Well, then I've caused somebody to go to hell if I believe that. I do more harm. Knowing me, I do more damage than I'd ever do good out there because I'm like Brother Gary. I'm afraid all the time that I won't preach the truth. I pray the Lord will give me the insight and his revelation and take care of me that I can help make sure I don't damage his word and his people and put the doctrine of fear in somebody's heart. I'm not going to have any impact on anybody's eternal salvation. That's already finished and done. Hopefully the ministry and the gospel and y'all that's getting together is for the sake of ministering to all your saints. Give you that security of heart, that soundness of heart, the soundness of doctrine. That's why he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, Apostle Paul talks about the struggle that goes on all the time in our lives. you know, we have this, because we've still got the doctrine of man inside us. We've still got the doctrine of sin. But we've got this divine nature, too, and they struggle all the time. Yeah. So he goes through this throughout here, throughout the book of Romans. But he gets here and he says, and again, he wants to address this situation about people who say, well, you're saved by grace, but. You're saved by grace, except. You must repent. Except you must be converted. Except you must hear the gospel. Again, they've got 28 of them. There's more than that even in the Bible if you get off into that doctrine of works. And here he says, even in verse 5 of 11, even so, then at present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now again, a lot of people don't, you know, we see the word election and elect throughout the Bible. God, there is a doctrine of election. God has elected a people that are his, and he's given them grace. And he says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. If we're saved by grace, then you don't even consider works for your eternal salvation. He said, otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. If you take, like I said, if you take a 55-gallon drum of grace and you put in one eyedropper of works, you have polluted the doctrine of grace. You have just polluted the entire barrel with such a small deal. If you say, well, yeah, I had grace, and that's 99% of it, but you got to do one thing, you got to accept. Apostle Paul said, you've just polluted grace. It's no more grace. You've turned it into works. And then people will start adding to it, just like the Pharisees did. Well, yeah, you got to be circumcised. Oh, yeah, and you got to follow the law of Moses, those 600 and something laws of the Old Testament. We serve a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Lord that, again, shows us his doctrine through power and love and a sound mind. You go out here today with the sound mind of thanking the Lord, thanking him for overlooking my ignorance, saving me from my own ignorance, giving me eternal salvation in spite of myself. I'm not smart enough to know what's pending in front of me with a world of hell out there, and the Lord has. Just like I talk about on the railroad tracks. We got our kids. We're just like our kids on a railroad track to the Lord, to put it simply. We don't know better than to save ourselves. And if it's up to me, we're going to reject it. That's the nature of man. If it's left solely up to man, we'll reject it. He's going to come and save us. He already has saved us from our sin. There is no exceptions. Now, there's a place for works. There's a place for those they talk about. But it has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Has to do with your blessings day to day in this world, put it very simply. And if you'll go read each one of those passages in there and properly divide the word, people will listen without checking up. That's the reason it's good for every one of you here and every one of us to read the Bible. Whatever stated from this pulpit needs to be the truth. And you need to put checks on the preacher. I know my dad used to tell me he'd always have one or two deacons here and there that would say, let me talk to you about what you said there. Make sure that we both got the right interpretation of that. You need to read the Bible as much as the preacher does, as much as the minister. You need to make sure the truth is practiced from the stand, and it's the truth in its simplicity. You know, I've talked before about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and including the worship service. The worship service under the Old Testament was complicated and complex, had all these complexities to it, from sacrifices down to all this instrumental music to the way the priests wear robes. Christ satisfied all that. If you'll go read Hebrews, where close to where Brother Gary was, 8, 9, and 10, he said, we have done away with that Old Testament. It's gone. It's inferior. Everything about it, including the worship service. We got a new worship service that is just like Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ. We come and we sing from the heart. We pray from the heart. Brother James didn't know he was going to be called on this morning. He gave a wonderful prayer from the heart. And we preach from the heart, because the temple now, that complicated temple service, is now inside us. And that's where Christ reveals himself inside us, as Brother Gary said this morning, talking about, you know, we're going to come and speak from the heart. That's what the Lord wants. He's not interested. He can sing better than any one of us altogether. But we had a wonderful service this morning because you could tell, y'all were singing in spirit and in truth. We have a wonderful doctrine here, and I'll close with one other thing Brother Gary said. You know, there's a lot of people that we're ambassadors to a lot of people in the world. And they'll come and they'll see something in you, and they'll say, what church do you go to? You can tell them to Prince Baptist Church. You don't have to try to talk doctrine. Remember, if you go back to the fourth chapter of John, and I'll close with this, fourth chapter of John, Jesus went to the woman at the well. And to his conversation with her, she believed very strongly. And she went in town, and she was his ambassador. You know what she went in town and told the people? Come and see. Gary said that to just come and see. You don't have to know the doctrine in detail. And, you know, when I tried to explain it, especially back in my youth, I messed it up. I remember him saying, you mean you don't believe that everybody has a chance to be saved? You know, if I got a chance to be saved, I also got a chance to go to hell. And that's the choice I'd probably take. We don't have a chance, and thank goodness we don't have a chance. We are saved by election, by predestination, by the grace and love of our Savior, and nothing else. If we have anything to do with it, we'll mess it up. So when you see people like that, you know, like if I start trying to tell people a lot of times, especially in a crowd, I'll mess it up. Tell people, just come and see. We'd love for you to just come and see. When people come and they see the love in this church, as Brother Gary said, come and see the love among the people. And then once they get into singing, they say, well, I can't sing without a piano, an organ, or something. Yeah, you can. You can sing with the voice that God gave you from your heart. And when we all do that, it's beautiful what comes out because it gets you here. I don't care what it sounds like here. It's what it gets you down here in your heart. We serve a wonderful Lord that has given us a very simple doctrine, a very simple church service. It's very, very simple. All right, we're here to come and love the Lord. It's that simple. Thank you for your kind attention, and my prayer is